This chapter 16. We'll continue in this chapter. Let me do a couple things here before we get started. Well, actually, let's just go ahead and read. That's probably better. Let's go to Exodus chapter 16, and let's start reading in verse 1. I was going to say a moment ago, how many people have been in the membership class and haven't been in this class then for a while? Okay, we got two or three or four. Okay, not as many as I might have thought. Just kind of wanted to, gauge my necessity for review. I won't have to do as much. So Exodus chapter 16, let's begin reading in verse 1. Then they set out from Elim and all the congregation. And by the way, just as a bit of review, I haven't said it for a while. Keep in mind the previous chapter, which Chris taught. Remember they had the water issues and then they got that fixed. And then he took them by the date palms and they sat there and they had all the springs. Now they're leaving that beautiful place and they're heading out into the wilderness. So chapter 16, verse 1, they set out from Elim and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord responds to them. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them," and this is the key point, "that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, "At evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumblings against the Lord. And what are we that you grumble against us?" Moses said, "This will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning. For the Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against him. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumblings." It came about as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." So it came about at the evening that the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. When the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" They'd never seen this before, for they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It's the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it every man as much as he should eat. You shall take an omer apiece according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent." The sons of Israel did so, and some gathered much and some little. When they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. Moses said to them, "Let no man leave any of it until morning." But they did not. This is the first test, by the way, of the two tests. We're going to start the second one today. So this first test was that they would try to hoard it. They didn't want to go out tomorrow. They were lazy, or they were just trying to get more than they should get, more than their share, let's say, and they couldn't eat it, and so this is what happened. But they did not listen to Moses, and some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms, it became foul, and Moses was angry with them. They gathered morning by morning, every man as much as he should eat, but when the sun grew hot, it would melt. And then we're going to be in verses 22 and 23 today and kind of looking at some other things. Now on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one, when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said to them, "This is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over put aside to be kept until morning." Let's pause now and go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come before you because we don't have any other place to go. We think back about as we started this chapter of Christ teaching to the people of his time, Lord, when he fed them the 5,000, and they came back and wanted more, and he explained to them that he was the bread of life, that they must take of him. But they could not understand it, Father, and in the end, they all went away to their homes, and yet he turned and Peter said, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And so we don't have any other place to go. We only come to you because you are our Lord, you're our God, you are our Savior. You are the one who has created us. You are the one who has instituted the laws by which we should live that are good for us to live by. You are the one who's given the gift of man in the wilderness and our daily bread in our day. You're the one, Father, who has given us Sabbath rest and a hope of an eternal Sabbath rest. So we pray this morning as we do study your word and do consider these tests, Father, that we might understand what faith is, what belief is, Father, in you, and what it looks like then in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, just a bit of review, just to keep us all straight about this chapter. The key point of this chapter is what? What is it? Faith? Yeah? What? Obedience. Testing. Really. He's testing. Remember verse 5, as I paused there and I said, this is really the key passage in the whole thing, because the whole thing is predicated on this. On the sixth day when they prepare, verse 5, I'll give them a day's portion every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my instruction. So although he's going to give them bread, he's also going to give them a test with the bread. In fact, he's going to give them two tests, which we'll talk about in just a moment. What's the other thing he gives them? So he gives them a test. He gives them a gift of manna with the test. And then what's the other thing he gives them in this chapter? A Sabbath rest, a day of rest. And so we're going to talk about that more this morning because we're really getting into it now as we come to this second test, which is occurring as a result of the Sabbath day, that they would gather twice as much. So those are the key points of this particular chapter. And Moses let them know when they started grumbling. We saw that word grumbling over and over again, and they were grumbling to Moses. And Moses is like, what are you grumbling to me for? I'm not the one that can give you these things. You should be turning towards the Lord. You should be calling out towards the Lord. And in fact, he calls them later on in this text here. He calls them to come near, to draw near to the cloud, to the Lord. And the Lord came near also in a different way than he had done in the cloud before. And so we call these people towards the Lord. We call each other to the Lord. So don't complain to Moses. Don't complain to me. We need to go to the Lord. Now, certainly we can share our burdens, and we must do that, in fact. But there are four things that Moses did make sure that they knew in verses 6 through 8, that it was the Lord who delivered them from Egypt. And once again, just to remind you, in chapter 20, where are they going to be? Where are they going to be? Sinai. And at Mount Sinai. Now, it doesn't happen until chapter 32. You'd almost think, always in my mind, it's always like the golden calf and that whole thing happened right there, right around chapter 20. It's actually not till chapter 32. So quite frankly, we're only halfway there in the book of Exodus towards that event. But at that event, do you remember what Aaron said to them when he made the golden calves? Yeah, this is the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And so what Moses told them here was the Lord who delivered them from Egypt is the Lord that they had experienced. I shouldn't say experienced. That's not the word we often use. But I'm going to say it. They experienced to that point. In other words, they had experiences seeing the Lord work the plagues in Egypt, seeing the Lord's word being given and being kept every single time, seeing the promises of the Lord being kept that they would walk out with all of those trinkets, they would walk out safely, they would go out into the wilderness and do what they had been called to do, which ultimately was to go out into the wilderness to do what? To worship the Lord, to sacrifice. So they took their, remember the one time there Moses or Pharaoh said, hey, I'm going to let you go, but you can't take your herds and your flocks. They said, hey, we got to take our herds and our flocks. We're going to sacrifice. So we have to take those with us there. So it was the Lord who delivered them from Egypt. That's the first thing he reminds them of. The second thing is he says, you will see the glory of the Lord. Looking back, it was the Lord who delivered you from Egypt. Looking forward, you will see the glory of the Lord. Current, he hears your grumblings against the Lord. He hears those grumblings. Is that the way to approach the Lord, though? No, it's not. It's not the best way. The best way is to come with an open hand, effectively. Say, Lord, I don't know what you're going to put in this hand. I don't know what you have in plans, but Lord, I'm hungry. Just to let you know, I'm hungry. And so we have a request inherent in that prayer that Christ taught the apostles. Give us this day our daily bread. Not tomorrow's bread, but today's bread. That's what they want. And the final thing he told them, what are we that you grumble against us, which I've covered. Then in verses 9 through 15, we hear that command in verse 9, come near before before the Lord. Moses calls them to the Lord. That's what a good spiritual leader of a flock should do. In verse 10, a special revelation of the glory, one that would not be mistaken. It was something different than they had seen even to that point. It somewhat fulfills, you will see the glory of the Lord, but it doesn't completely fulfill it because that's going to keep happening. In verses 11 and 12, he says, so that you will know that I am the Lord your God. That's what God says. So you will know. That's what he had also told them, Moses had said. And in verses 13 through 15, as the Lord said, he provided quails and manna. Quails that evening and manna the next morning and every morning after that, and they would get the manna. Then they were given, but they weren't just given the manna. In verses 16 through 18, they were given something else. They were given instructions about how to use the manna. So when the Lord gives us gifts, the things that we need upon this earth, the things of this world that are temporal gifts, once again, temporal gifts are a great pointer to the eternal gifts. He is faithful to give those to us here. He will be faithful to do that in the future as the hope that we have. So, but he gives them instructions and what they were to take. They were to take as much as they could eat, but what it turned out to be was an omer per person, basically. An omer per person within the household. So if you had five people in the household, how many omers should you take? You should take five. That's right. Now, what if they're all little kids and then there's one adult or two adults or whatever? It's still five. That's what he told them to do, still five. And they gathered then in verse 17, they gathered. And I want to emphasize that word again as we did previously. They gathered in verse 17, and that's just something they went out and they picked. They didn't have to go plant it. They didn't have to water it. They didn't have to weed it. They would just go and gather it. The Lord's blessings are in so many ways that way all the time. We're simply gathering what he's provided to us. And once again, to remind you, we talked about that Adam was placed into the garden that was already there. He didn't have to create the garden. He just had to tend to the garden. In fact, let me put it to you this way. When he was put in the garden, he, like these Israelites here, was given instruction. And what was the instruction that Adam was given in the garden? You may eat freely of any tree in the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you eat that one, if you eat that one, then you will surely die, is what he says. That was the command that was given. That was the instruction given to him. Now, how long do we think Adam lasted in the garden? Most people think it wasn't very long. And the reason I make that point is because they could go and gather right then. In fact, Adam would need something to eat the first day, right? He would need something to eat the second day. So no matter how long he's there, he's gathering. We gather. In other words, so much of our life is we're just gathering what the Lord is giving to us, and we have to look at it that way on a repeated basis. So they gathered different amounts, but whatever they gathered was proper. It was the right amount. And we have let me put it this way. Paul in the New Testament, we had talked about in Corinthians, he quotes this passage. He says, as much as they gathered, whether they gathered little or they gathered a lot, it was the perfect amount for everyone. And he gives there the idea of that in the idea of the concept of the church and charity within the church and helping one another within the church. And so we can't hold on too tightly to the Lord's blessings either. We're to use them to glorify the Lord even in the church today. And God will replenish whatever he gives to us that we give to others. He will always give us what we have need of. We don't have to worry about it. Then in verses 19 through 21, which we were in last time, we have this first test. And there are two tests once again. The first test is leave it till morning. Don't leave it till morning. That's going to be a problem. That was verses 19 through 21. And gather twice as much on Friday before the Sabbath that's going to occur in this text that we moved into today, and especially in verse 27. But the first test is here. Only gather as much as any person could eat on one day. Now the problem we said that it could be greed. They thought, well, let's get more. Let's just get more. Let's build up our storehouses. Let's store it away. Let's have it in the future. That's one reason people might do it, so they feel secure. They have a sense of security. Now, is that true security? No, it's not true security. You can't. In fact, we read the text in the New Testament. You fool, tonight your soul is required of you. The man who said, let me build more barns. I got so much stuff. I got to build more silos, more barns, so that I can store all my stuff. And that's not what we're told to do. And that's not what they're told to do here. The other reason is that they're lazy. They just want to go out once, do the work one time, and then enjoy it for the rest of the week without having to do it every single day. It's just too much work to do it every single day, they might think. Now, regardless of whether it's greed or laziness or something else that causes them to not do what the Lord has said, what's the root problem? Unbelief. Unbelief. They don't believe what the Lord says. They think, well, we could take more. It would work, right? Let's just work through our mind here and see how that would work out for us. But that's a lack of belief in what the Lord said. Was the Lord not clear in his command? He was very clear. Was it a difficult thing to understand? Did he have to have an MBA in farming to understand how this would work and what the Lord was asking them to do? No. The fact is it was a very simple command. It was easy to understand. It was, quite frankly, easy to be obedient because all they had to do was go out and gather. They didn't have to do a lot of work. This is a really very simple test, and yet many of them fail it. Not all of them, but many of them fail this test, thinking that they can just keep having these things and do it the way that they want to do it. So the root of this really is unbelief in all of this. And the fact is that, you know, the people who hoarded it in this first test, they end up with a very foul-smelling thing in their home. And their neighbors knew what they did because it stinks, and they know what they did, and there's now complaints probably in the home between husband and wife. Why did you save it? We should have got rid of it. Now it's your fault. All of those things you know would have happened because that's just the way people tend to operate. So we have this foul-smelling thing that happens. And then finally, verse 21, just in reviewing once again, it had to be harvested when each day? In the morning. If they waited and the sun came up, it was just going to melt. It wouldn't be any good anymore. So you can't sleep in on this command. You have to get up and you have to go follow it each and every day other than the one day, and that's what we're coming into today. All right, so that's the review. Any questions about that? All right, let's go ahead and move on now to verses 22 and 23. And I want to do a couple different things today. Usually when I come to something and I see something new, In the scripture, in other words, we haven't seen it before, it hasn't been taught, it hasn't been used before in all of this. What I want to do is kind of build that out a little bit so we have a better understanding of it. Very good. So let's do that now, then start working on that. So verses 22 and 23, now on the sixth day, so now this is a different day. So they've been doing this now for 5 days. I don't know how many days they had done it, to be honest with you, but they've been doing this for a few days. Go out, gather the day's omer full, and for each person in the house, come back in, prepare it. Don't leave any of it overnight. They've been doing this now for at least a few days, let's say. But now they come to the next point, the different test. Now, on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each one, when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over, put aside to be kept until morning." So first of all, I think that I'm going to say something here at this point. I don't know if this is accurate, but I believe it is. They seem surprised by this. They went out and they collected 2 omers each, but it doesn't seem like, they just seem surprised about that because they come and they tell Moses, "Hey, by the way, we collected 2 omers today." But then he still has to explain to them why they're doing it. So there's a bit of a surprise here at this point in their mind, I think, that they go out there and they're like, "Wait a second, the Lord gave us 2 omers per person today. We just gathered up what we would gather, and there it came out. It worked out to be 2 omers today for that." So they did what they had been told. They gathered twice as much, you know, as they had been told. But it seems to be a surprise about this. And Moses affirms this to them then. He basically points them back to the Lord. He says, "This is what the Lord meant," in verse 23. So I'm going to cover that first. "This is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over put aside to be kept until morning." So they're told there at this point, this is what the Lord meant. He points them back to the Lord's word, to what the Lord had commanded them to do, to what was going to happen for them at this particular time, that they would have 2 omers per person, and they would gather it up, and they would take it into their house, and it would be enough for 2 days. Secondly, there's going to be something they have to believe then about this manna at this point that's different than what they've experienced, regardless of how many days it has been, different than what they've experienced to this point. What's going to be different about this manna? It's not going to spoil. So 2 things about it. The first thing is they go out, they gather, and it seems they gather twice as much and are a bit surprised about that. As if, what? I don't understand. We did the same practice and policy. Don't understand why all of a sudden we have all this. They come and they ask Moses about it. But the second thing they're going to have to understand is to trust the Lord. This is the test here, to trust the Lord that what he gave them today, despite what they've experienced to this point, what they've seen from this and what has happened with this, they now have to believe that this will not spoil on this night, on this particular night. Once again, I point out this is supernatural. That the Lord has command over these things. Same thing happened in the New Testament when they were in the boat and they thought the boat was going to sink and Christ is sleeping in the back of the boat. And they wake him up and said, Master, we perish at this point. And what did he say? What did he do? He stood up and he said, peace be still. And they marveled, it said, it summarized this text, it said, they marveled that he had even control and command over the winds and the waves, over the water. And I've said this before in this church, I can tell you, I'm dumber than water. I don't obey like the water does. When the Lord gives commands to the water, it obeys. When the Lord gives commands to the manna, as it were, it obeys. It behaves in the way the Lord wants it to behave. When I hear those commands, I find myself off heading for, you know, wherever it was that Jonah was going to. I find myself off in a different place so often. But we're called to be obedient, and that's what they're being called to do here. And so far, they're doing that in this way. So they came and they asked him about it, and that's really a sign of belief, I think, that they would come and say, Moses, look what happened. We went out and we collected this, and now we have twice as much. And then Moses points them back to the command of the Lord they had been obedient to. They had been faithful to at this point. So the Lord is very gentle. I was talking with somebody just before class this morning. Listen, the Lord's very gentle, even with very little faith. And most of us really kind of have very little faith. How often in the New Testament did Christ say, O ye of little faith? He would point to people with little faith and say, but it's enough. It's enough faith. Now, obviously, we want to grow our faith. And when we talk about growing our faith, we're talking about growing our reliance upon the Lord, growing our belief that what he says is true, despite everything else that we might see, and growing in our obedience to what he says to do then, even in these types of commandments here. So the fact is that they needed to kind of maybe see it. They did it. They needed to see it to believe it. They're a little bit like Thomas, you know, doubting Thomas, that had to put his hand in and put his finger through the holes in the hands so that he would believe it. Although when he actually saw Christ, what did he do? Fell down and worship. He didn't need that anymore. He saw his Savior. He saw his Master. He saw the one who had died for him, in fact, and he didn't need that anymore. But at first, when he hadn't seen him, he said, well, I'm going to need some more proof on all of this. They probably needed more proof here as well. They had to see what they were actually doing at this point to understand, oh, that is what the Lord had said to do. And recall once again that the root of the test was, will they follow in my instructions? Will they be obedient to my word? The fact is this is not, you know, this isn't a taste test between two products. That's not the type of test this is, where you walk up to the table and they give you a couple things and you say which one you like and so on and so forth. That's not what this is. This is a test of faith and obedience is what this is. And the Lord does this. So I want to spend a little bit of time now thinking about tests. Because we're right in the middle of them, quite frankly. We had them in the last chapter, this chapter, they'll be in the next chapter. Let's take a moment just to consider the types of tests the Lord does with his people, to his people, in order to test their faith. And by the way, what's his intention when he tests our faith? Is it to catch us and so we fall off and no longer serve him? Is that his intention? No, we already heard this. I think Pastor mentioned this from the pulpit. The fact of the matter is that this is not that test. This test is intended to grow your faith so that you would see, when you see what the Lord said is true, even if you doubted it for the moment and dealt with the benefits, or not the benefits, dealt with the problems that creates by lack of faith at that moment, that in the end you will say the Lord was right. The Lord was true. And hopefully the next time you're tested, you're quicker to go that direction. And the next time after that, quicker to go that direction so that your faith is growing by these tests. So I want to look at some of these here now in scriptures, about five or six we're going to look at, just to understand the types of tests that the Lord may bring us through. Now, the first one is a test of belief. And if you want to turn with me back to Genesis chapter 22, and this test is of Abraham, the father of faith. So Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 19, is kind of what we're looking at. This is when, you know, God told them to offer his son Isaac, his only son Isaac. Now, it came about after these things, Genesis 22, verse 1, that God tested Abraham. See, this is the test. And said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. I want to say it. Somebody was talking about this. Sometimes I don't know who said something because I read a lot of things throughout the week. Was it you that was talking about that the mount was the same one as this one? Yes, it was. Okay. Yeah, that this mount right here, Mount Moriah, is the same place where Christ was, in fact, crucified on this mount. In Jerusalem there, at the point of Jerusalem, is where they were at. So he says, take him, go to the land of Moriah, offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father, he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. This is how far the text is going, by the way. Just want to, reading all this text, really was trying to get to one point here in a couple verses, but reading all of this text, this is how far the text is going. Isaac is on the wood. The knife has been raised at this point, stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. Verse 10, but the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. Now look, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. That was the test. Will you withhold your son from me? Will you withhold the gift of manna? Are you going to use it in a way that it was intended to be used? Or are you not? Your son, are you going to hold your son to a higher esteem than you hold me? I'm the one who gave you that son at 100 years of age. Are you going to hold him to a higher esteem than you would hold me? Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for the burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, for as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. I'll keep going. Verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declare the Lord, because you have done this thing and you have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed shall all the nations be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. See, there's the idea of that you believe the Lord, what he said. And secondly, that you obeyed the Lord in what he said, that those two things go together, that faith is there. So Abraham returned to his young men, they arose and went back to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. So we see here then in this particular text we just read, this test that was going on. And the test was one of, do you believe me? Will you be obedient to me? That's a test there that he does. It's not unlike the test back here, but it's certainly with the manna, but it's certainly similar. In the sense, the Lord gives you something, he gives you instructions for its use, or you know how it will be held, how tightly, and then you either follow it or you don't. That is a test. Now the next test is the Israelites in the wilderness, which we've been reading through and we're doing right now. That's the next test we could look at. The next one though is in James, and it's kind of an encapsulation of everything. Does somebody have James 5 and verse 11 to read for us? Okay. What was the test then of Job? What would be the context of that test? What's the word that's used there?
Endurance.
It's a test of endurance. It's one thing after the other happening. One bad thing, a worse thing, a worse thing, a worse thing. It's a test of endurance. Will you be beaten down? Will you remain righteous? You're the most righteous in all the earth. Will you remain righteous in that way? Will you continue to trust the Lord? Will you continue to be obedient? Will you do those things? Because one after the other, things are happening. That is a test of endurance that we may face. The next one is in Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Does somebody have that? Okay. What's that a test of in there? Who's being tested first? Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. What's the test that they're facing? They're going to be thrown into fire. What's their response? The Lord can save us if he wants. The Lord, if he wants to, he'll be able. He can save us if he wants. That's their response. That's a test of faith, really, is what that is there. That they believe the Lord's character, they believe the Lord's promises, his word, they believe they are part of the covenant people of the Lord whom he loves, and that he will in fact protect them as he desires. Now they're willing to accept anything that happens, because they're not going to test the Lord in the matter. That's not their job to do. But they're being tested, and their response right here is the correct one for one who has faith. Now obviously if they didn't have faith, what would they do? They go bow down to the Nebuchadnezzar and the king, you know, all the idols of Babylon is what they would do. And they do it quickly. Before they ever got pushed into the fire, they would do it. But the fact is they remained faithful. They believed what the Lord said. They believed the character of God. And they believed that they were of the people of God, that he had redeemed. And then the next one is in John 21, 15 through 17. Does somebody have that? Thank you. So what's the test there? What does the Lord keep asking him? What is it? Do you love me? That's it. Do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? And by the way, you can't just say, I love you. Of course, Lord, I love you. What does the Lord always respond with then when Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I love you? What does he say? Do something. Do something with the sheep. Feed the sheep, oversee the flock, take care of the lambs. Do that thing, Peter, that I'm asking you to do. That's going to show your love. That's going to be an evidence of your love to me, that you will do what I tell you to do. And that's why we would do it, right? The only reason we would love him is because he first loved us, he changed us, he united with us. We are united with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. We are being sanctified by his spirit that he gave to us and his word that he gave to us. And in all of that, the behaviors we would have then would be to love him and to respond in love by doing what he asks us to do, to follow after that. So this is a test of love. We can, once again, these are all similar tests, you can see, but they kind of have a different aspect to them in each one. So we just want to consider what these tests are. The next one is 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 27. Thank you. So that's Paul's writing there to the Corinthian church. You know, nobody puts that in the brochure of why you want to be a Christian. They don't take that text and say, here's why you want to be a Christian. That's the stuff that you say, I don't want any part of that. I don't want to have to deal with that. All that stuff that happened over and over again. So what was the test there? I think it's similar to what I would almost shade, actually, Job to be a test of patience and this one to be a test of endurance. That are you going to keep getting up and going back into the synagogue and preach again? even though you just got stoned? Are you going to do this after you got whipped and you got imprisoned and all of those things, after you were thrown off the boat? Are you going to continue to follow me, Paul? Are you going to continue to do what I asked Peter to also do, to feed the flock, to teach, to reach out to every man that you could and present to them the gospel, share with them the gospel? So it's a test of endurance, and this is over a long time for Paul, you know, several years that he has to deal with all of these things, and yet he continues on. In fact, his last words to Timothy, really, I am ready to be what? Poured out like a drink offering. You know, the drink offering was the last offering. All the other offerings you'd have first. The drink offering's like, there's nothing left. The whole thing has been finished. It's been finished well. That's why he says that there. So he'd gone through all this, a test of endurance, and he had passed that. And I'm sure, once again, that at each time, his faith grew. As he went through these things, his obedience grew, his conviction grew about these things. And then the last one, I think, is Matthew 26 and verse 39. Okay, who's being tested there? Christ himself. See, here he is in the garden praying, and he prays that prayer. And he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine. This is a test of obedience. At the end of the day, it's a test of obedience. Are you going to go to that cross or not, is really what the question is. And he went to that cross, and he was obedient in that. And we could look, by the way, over at Philippians and read through chapter 2 of Philippians and see the same thing, that he was obedient to this thing. So he was tested even, and he passed it. And so he, in all of these cases, we see it's really somewhat the same thing with some different shades of various things. So the next thing to say about all this, the timing of the test matters in this. They had just been delivered from the Egyptians in Egypt at this point, and the Red Sea, they'd been delivered there as well. But now they're tested with bitter waters, food, and then water again in the next chapter in this. Oftentimes, the tests are not about what we do not have, but what we do have. In other words, what I'm saying here is this. They had been delivered. They should have been exuberant. They should have been marching on, and they were in many respects. Remember, it says they were marching in military array. They thought they could go out and handle whatever was in front of them at this point. But of course, as soon as they saw the Egyptians, which was a test, they failed it. They said, you brought us out here to die in the wilderness, Moses. Once again, they say that same thing like they do in this chapter. So when they have these tests, they're failing them because they're not remembering what the Lord has already done. And what we have to do is not only remember the tests we've had and what we've learned from them, but we have to remember what the Lord has given to us. Manna, water, deliverance, all that stuff. A people, a leader in Moses, he's given them all that stuff. In fact, he even gave them, you know, you could say 400 years in the land of Goshen. What was the land of Goshen like? It was the best of all of Egypt. It was the best land of all of Egypt. Now, yes, they ended up in enslavement and working and all of that as the Lord planned for. But they had received so many good things, but they forgot about these things. They forget quickly. So we have to keep that in mind with the timing of things when it happens. Like, well, I had such a great time last week, last month, last year. Everything was so perfect. Now it's just all gone downhill. Nothing any good anymore. I guess woe is me at this point. And is the Lord good anymore? Should I question the Lord? That's what we start to do. So we have to consider the timing of these things in our life and put it all together in this way. I know we won't finish this today, but we're going to keep going. And we got plenty of time. Now, the next thing I want to talk about is they were told both the parameters of the test and the why of the test. And that's kind of important. The parameters of the test and the why of the test. The first thing is the parameters of the test. How much are they, what are they supposed to do parameter-wise on this particular day? This is Friday. They go out and they start gathering. How much should they gather? Double. They should double, 2 omers per person in the tent. So that's the parameters of the test. Gather twice as much per person compared to the other days. It's going to last, once again, it's supernatural. It's going to last 2 days. You don't have to worry about it this time. And it's not going to, you know, go rotten with worms and all of that. Now, this was the test that every household would need to gather twice as much and nothing more than twice as much because none was going to be provided on the Sabbath day. But they have to gather twice this day because none will be provided on the Sabbath day. Now, is this test, I think I made this comment a couple weeks ago, is this test greater than the first one? More difficult? It might be. I know what you're thinking probably, but let me just tell you what my thought process is. Here they had to, before they would take twice as much and end up with stink. But they wouldn't be hungry at least. They wouldn't have a lack of anything because they just go out and get some more the next day after they throw out the rotten manna that they had. But this time, they have to gather twice as much. And it seems very natural for them to do so, by the way. But they have to gather twice as much. But what happens if they don't? They go hungry. And that's worse than having stink in your house, probably. In all likelihood, that's worse for your family, worse for you, your health, things like that. So this test is probably a little bit more difficult at this point. If they don't obey this one, they don't have something to eat. Yet, that's what some people do. Some people actually go out and only gather one omer full per person. They don't follow what the Lord has said, and therefore they do not have something to eat. Appointing them to rest on the seventh day, let me say it this way. He's giving them two things at the same time here, so we have to bring these together. He's giving them the manna, but he's also giving them the Sabbath at this point. Now, a person who does not obey the Lord and collect twice as much is going to have a lack of something. They're going to be missing out on something the Lord has freely given them, both things. The manna is freely given to them, they gather it. The Sabbath is freely given to them, they just simply live it. That's all they have to do. These two things have come together now. And the fact is that if they don't obey the Lord, they're missing out on something. But if they do obey the Lord, what do they receive? Food and rest. Food and rest. And the fact of the matter is what we have to consider is that the Lord's commands, you're never a loser if you follow them. You're never a person who's going to lack if you follow them. You will not lack what you need if you follow what the Lord's commands are. The tendency of us is to not do those things, is to not follow after what the Lord has said. But when we do, that's when we lose. But when we follow what his commands are, we are not a loser. We do not lack anything. We are not missing anything that we should have if we follow the Lord's commands in this. And by the way, it's going to start giving them a bunch of commands here pretty soon. This is like the first one, the test. See, get them in the habit. Be obedient to me. I've got something for you to do, all of you to do. You be obedient to me in this. Now we go into the why of this. This is what the Lord meant when he said, tomorrow is the Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So this starts the requirement of obedience to the Lord on the Sabbath. Now, had they been observing the Sabbath up to this point, these people? We don't have any evidence of it. We don't see that they ever did it to this point. But this is going to start that. So this is the why of this command. This is the why of this test here, because this is a Sabbath, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. The Sabbath would be officially instituted in just four chapters over in chapter 20 with the commands. It's the fourth command that they have to follow. And it has three verses associated with it, with instruction and all of that. So there's going to be more instituted later on, but it's really being instituted right here and started right here. And they're told what they're supposed to do. Gather and rest. Gather and rest. That's what they're supposed to do. Now, what's the reason behind the Sabbath? In all of scriptures, what's the reason behind the Sabbath? Because God rested on the seventh day. So God created for 6 days. He worked, as it were, not the same way we work. His work was to call things into existence, to speak those things, to give a command, and then it would be there at that point. But on the seventh day, it says that he rested. And he had a Sabbath of himself, as it were. He took a rest from his work at that point. It was finished. It was good. It was very good in all of that. And so he worked 6 days and rested on the seventh. And this was a planned event by the Lord. He didn't create a 6 day week with 6 days of work. He created a 7 day week with 6 days of work. And here, before he even declares the Sabbath law, he tests them with it in a very practical way. He just gives them a thing to do, one thing to do, gather, rest, gather, rest. So he gives them a very simple thing to do at this point. And they fail. Not all of them, perhaps, but they fail enough that it causes grief for Moses and difficulty for them. And I'm sure they learn their lesson after a time. But they do fail at this point. It's also possible that people had already understood the Sabbath, even if it hadn't been commanded previously. Let me ask you this question. When Moses was told what to do and that this would be a Sabbath, did he ask any questions of the Lord? Like, what's a Sabbath? He didn't ask that, did he? He understood what it was. He understood remember, he wrote the narrative of Genesis 2 also. And he knew that the Lord worked 6 days and rested on the seventh. And now he sees the pattern. Rested, worked 6 days, rested upon the seventh. So he knew what the Sabbath, the concept of the Sabbath was, because it comes from back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3. Let me read that for you, actually. And so that's a long time ago, quite frankly. But it had already happened. It was known to Moses and others. It says, then God blessed the seventh. Actually, let me read the verses before that. Chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified the seventh day, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and had made. So it was rooted back here. This is when it started, in the very first week of creation, the very first week of this world being in existence. The Lord established and sanctified this day as to be the Sabbath day. But now it's being placed, that we don't know what they were doing up to this point, doesn't mention it in scriptures, but now they're going to do it as corporate worship. And if you recall, we talked about back in chapter 12, is really when corporate worship started. When they were called to have their own calendar, their own particular Passover meal, they had instructions around all that. They were all to do it at the same time. They were all to do it in the same manner. That looks a lot like a church does. We show up on Sunday at the same time. We come here for the same purpose. We sing the same hymn together. We listen to the same message that's being taught or preached. All of those things are happening. That's corporate worship. That's what's happening here. And that was another aspect being added to it then. Their corporate worship includes the Sabbath. It includes them taking the day of rest to honor the Lord, to worship the Lord, and really to be in union with the Lord about this. So it was a corporate worship practice to be observed by all. And the fact is that our union with him is following him in his practice and declaration, isn't it? Our union with Christ, what did Christ ask people to do? He said, listen, you can be saved, but then you should do what? Come and follow me. You walk in my footsteps. You go, do this and do that, but you come and you follow me is what we're told to do. So our union with him, with Christ, with the Lord, with God the Father, is by following him in his practice and his declarations, his law, which his practices and declarations go perfectly together, which is why we never lose if we follow his commands. Does somebody have Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 28? Thank you. So there in that text, we've got this conflict, as it often happens, between the Pharisees and Christ, and about the practices that Christ was doing, and why are you doing that? That's against the law. By the way, what had happened to the Sabbath since it was instituted back here in Exodus? Over time, what happened to it? Did it stay the same? Same laws, clarity of law, and all that good stuff? No, they added things. The Pharisees kept adding things. How far can you walk? How much can you do of that? What can you do of that? You can't do any of that over there. They added a whole bunch of things on top. Once again, there's always a danger, of course, of taking out from Scripture, of removing from it. But there's just as great of a danger when you add things to it, because now you obfuscate it. You make it confusing. You add things that the Lord never intended to be added, and that's a very dangerous place to be. But here, in this conflict here, Christ says something at the end. He says a couple of things. First of all, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath was created for our benefit. We were not created simply to do the Sabbath. That's not the purpose that we have. That's part of it, is obedience to the Lord. But that is not the purpose we were created for. The purpose of the Sabbath was created for us, that we might have rest. But the other thing it does is, and this is what I want to get to, the other thing is that it actually brings us in line with what the Lord did and who the Lord is. Because the next verse, Christ said to them, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath, over the Sabbath. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, if he's Lord of the Sabbath, what should we do? I'm going to say something completely different in a moment, but what should we do? If he's Lord of the Sabbath, we should observe the Sabbath. We should do something with the Sabbath. We should understand what the Sabbath is. Now, keep in mind, we're in a transitional point here about this. But he is Lord of the Sabbath in this. And so part of this, once again, of these tests and of these things is, are we in union with the Lord in what he does, in his practices, and in his declarations? The test here is rooted in do not work. Even though they likely spent, think about it this way, they're not supposed to do any work. These back in Exodus now. They're not supposed to do any work. What have they been doing for probably at least a couple hundred years? Work every day. There was no days off, okay? They'd been working every single day for a long time at this point. They were overworkers, overachievers, whatever they were. And the test then for them is don't keep being that. I'm calling you to something different now. I'm calling you not to rely upon your own understanding of how you think the world works. I'm calling upon you to do what I'm commanding you to do. And do not work on this day. Now, how easy is it for a person, if you know a person that's like a type A personality, always working, how easy is it for them just to sit down? It can't. It's very, very difficult. Very rare that you will even see them do that. These people had, you know, become, quite frankly, a lot of work in their life was what they expected to do. Now what they're being called to do is don't work, rely upon the hand of the Lord. That's what you're being called to do now. The observance of the Sabbath, I'm going to have to probably cut it off here at some point. Now I want to say something about the Sabbath. I just said we should observe the Sabbath because he's Lord of the Sabbath. However, the Ten Commandments, how many of them are repeated in the New Testament? In other words, said, yeah, you keep doing that. In fact, Christ did a couple of them when he said, but I say unto you. How many? Nine. Which one's missing in the New Testament? The Sabbath. The Sabbath is not, we're not commanded to follow the Sabbath in the New Testament. Just want to say that. That's not a repeating command. Everything else you'll see again in the New Testament, but not here. But is it a good observance? Do you appreciate a day of rest? You still need rest. You still got to have some rest. You still got to have some downtime. And the fact of the matter is, it's just to give you a couple of reasons. I'm not saying we have to be Sabbatarians, and I'm not saying we have to be legalistic or anything like that, but let me just give you a couple of thoughts. One good reason to be cautious about dismissing the fourth commandment in the Old Testament that's not repeated in the New is that its principle predates the law. They're doing it here before the law is given. And they already knew, everybody knew that God had rested based on the writings of Moses. People knew that God had rested on the seventh day. And so God had given them manna at this point. He institutes manna with it. He institutes it in a way that they have to rest, quite frankly, or can rest is maybe what I should say. And once again, it goes all the way back to the creation of the world. This may also be why Moses references the Sabbath. I think he references it historically, really, in our text. Let me find that just to kind of read the words specifically. He says there, verse 29, he says, see, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. In other words, you've already gotten it. You've already received it. Now you're actually going to follow it. He's already given it to you at this point. The Sabbath is a special day once again. It's a sanctified day, as we read in Genesis chapter 2. And it's keeping with something, is it just for the Jews? How many Jews were in the garden when the Lord rested on the seventh day? No Jews. There were no Jews. Abraham hadn't been born yet. That was the start of the Jewish line, the Hebrew line. The Sabbath is really for all human beings. It's not just simply for the Jews, although they were given at this point with the manna as the covenant people of God. God worked for 6 days. He rested on the seventh. And if we're going to be created in his image and follow in his patterns, then that's something we should do. Something we should distinguish. In fact, in many respects, would it be a testimony to the world to say, no, we're not going to do certain things on a Sunday? You think it would? I think it would. To be different than the rest of the people? That you can't do those things? You will not do those things? It's not that you can't. You will not do those things because you are trying to keep something of a day of rest, a day of worship, a day of honor to the Lord in all of this. And by the way, the animal kingdom doesn't do the Sabbath. It's us, humans, created in the image of God with rational thought and a schedule and a calendar and understanding of these things and reliance upon the Lord. This is why we can, in fact, observe some of these patterns, even though they're not commanded. The fact of the matter is that when God gave them the manna for 6 days, what did they do for 6 days? They gathered. They worked, as it were. They actually went out and had to do something, at least. It might have been easier than the other things they could have done. They didn't have to plant it once again or anything like that. But they had to go out and do something. Now, on the seventh day, they weren't going to get it because they were supposed to rest. But who else was resting on the seventh day with the manna? God himself. He wasn't giving them the manna on this day. He wasn't adding anything. He wasn't creating anything new or anything like that. He just, everybody's going to rest on this particular day. So once again, this is their union with him in this. This is our opportunity of union with him. I won't read that. Okay, so I think I'm going to pause there, stop there. We'll pick up next week then and continue moving through this text and then through the rest of the chapter. Probably be another maybe 2 weeks potentially just for Chris's information. Let's go to Lord now in prayer. Father, we once again return to your throne. we praise you for your goodness. We praise you for the fact that you give your people what they need. We look forward even to this next hour where we will receive the bread of life, the word of God, Father, and that we might take of it, that we might ingest it, that we might rely upon it, Father, that it might be our sustenance and our life in all of these things. Pray it should be with Pastor in the delivery of the message. Pray it should be with each person that is here, that we would gladly receive the word, and particularly for visitors, Father, that they might not only feel welcome, but that they might be fed of that same word. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.